Pray for all those who are sick and injured and are ill or are suffering. Lord God, we pray for their healing. We pray that if it be your will, restore them to health. Give the wisdom and skill and the energy needed to the doctors, the nurses, and the staff that take care of them. We ask these things because of your great physician that you have given us, that takes care of all healing, including the forgiveness of sins, won on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a little update on a couple of things, too. Let me pause the recording, actually. Resume. There you go. So we are in Matthew. We're in Matthew 24. We wrapped up 23 a little bit. But I want to point out that there's a couple of verses that are going to be key in 24. And we're going to, in 24 and 25. And we're going to come back, we'll actually come back to these two verses here soon. Because a lot of the questions that come up, as they would in Revelation, as they would in Ezekiel, one of the questions that comes up is this something that's going on now? Is this something that's going on 2,000 years ago? Or is this something that's going to go on when Jesus returns on that last day, the day of judgment? Because that's not always easy to tell. In fact, the translators that put these little titles in actually got one wrong in chapter 24. We'll take a look at that when we get to it. Because we automatically think one thing, but put into the context of what's going on here, we find out it's something else. Something else different altogether. So he ends the woes. Jesus ends the woes in verse 36. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Now, when God speaks in generations, he means generations. Grandfather to father to son. Grandmother to mother to daughter. That is a particular time. Even with the at the closing of the Ten Commandments in Exodus, he shows steadfast love to thousands of generations that love him. So this generation is the generation of that the temple will be destroyed in the year 70. About 40 years after this. All these things will come upon this generation in those woes. And the other part we see your house is left to you desolate. That is the temple. That is going to be the temple. Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets, the stones are sent to it. And eventually, see, your house is left to you desolate. That'll become important when we discuss in chapter 24 the abomination of desolation. Those are always tricky words to come across in the Bible. What is the abomination of desolation? It sounds like a horror movie, I think, or something. It sounds bad. It certainly sounds bad. So, but what is that? And we'll see that. And the disciples help us because they ask the question of ignorance that we would ask. So we'll begin here in chapter 24, and we'll take a look at that. So Jesus foretells destruction of the temple. That much is certainly true. Let's read. Now, you probably have a separation between 2 and 3. You probably have a title thing in here like I do. Signs of the end of the age. When you see that, and I didn't catch this one before, I was talking about a different one. When you see signs of the end of the age, when do you think about? When Jesus comes again and judgment on the last day. The end of this, the end of the age is the generation that sees the end of the temple. And we'll see where Jesus puts himself right into it. The cause of the end of the temple, his death, his resurrection, and no longer the necessity of the temple. And in fact, an abomination comes upon the temple and comes to fruition in the year 70. So actually, 3 goes with it, because verse 3 sets us up for the entire next 2 chapters. So if somebody would like to read verses 1, 2, and 3.
Jesus left the temple and walking away, and his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its doings. You see all these things, he asked, I tell you the truth. Not one stone here will be left another. Every one will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Fellows, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?
All right. So very interesting here, because how these verses are understood directs how we read 24 and 25. We're going to be coming back to verse 3 quite a bit, because there's a couple different questions in there, and there is some confusion in there. But first of all, Jesus left the temple and was going away. Now, there's a divine understanding to Jesus that's going on right now. For that, I need to back up to verse 34 in chapter 23, 34. Therefore, I send you prophets. This is Jesus sending. This is a different sending than what we normally see in Scripture. What we normally see in Scripture is the word pempo, or tempo would be like, I'm sending a letter in the mail, or I'm sending the acolyte over to you to get started, or I'm sending. This word is apostolizo. The word apostle, that's where the word the apostle comes from. Therefore, I apostolize to you. I have apostolized to you, prophets and wise men, some of them you will kill. I'm sorry, he's talking in the future. Therefore, I send you. So what's the difference? What's the difference between apostolize and the normal send word? The apostolize word can only be, it's a divine sending. It can only be God that's doing the sending. When somebody does apostolizing, it's only God who can do that. So this is a divine sending. So he establishes his divinity just with that little word. He restates it, because that's not as common of a word. Now back in 24, consider the identity of Jesus Christ. Divine Jesus left the temple and was going away. This is a lot more than just telling us he's going out and taking a break. The divine Jesus Christ, Jesus the God, is leaving the temple and was going away. Now, the divine Jesus and all of his authority goes with him, and in fact, it's going to begin to leave the temple desolate. What is the original intention of the temple when Solomon built it? A place for God to dwell. God dwelled there. Now there's a desolation begins. Now, when is this in history? How many days before his crucifixion? Well, we know it's Holy Week. We estimate this is probably about Tuesday or Wednesday. It is a half week before his resurrection. And I mention that for a purpose. Remember that half week. Jesus is going to refer to Daniel, who speaks in these codified numbers, in a little bit. So there's actually a meaning to that. So Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. So we do know they're going from one hill to another. They're going down a hill and up to the next mountain, the Mount of Olives. So sometime as they're going down the hill, his disciples point out to him the building of the temple. To further strengthen what we're talking about with the significance of divinity leaving the temple and going away. Now, because Matthew could have just said, and he began to head to the Mount of Olives. But this is the second or third time, I believe, he's walked out of Jerusalem or walked away from the temple just in Holy Week here, and that's got significance. Because we've learned about the identity of Jesus in the past couple of chapters. He's the son of the vineyard owner. He's the king's son for the feast. He's even the son whom David called my Lord. And in that, he's basically showing the prophecies. You don't understand that the Messiah is of a divine nature. So what happens here? Well, the very royal Son of God, the very royal God and all of its authority, prescribing these woes to Pharisees as leaving them to their own, even desolate, not quite abomination yet, but certainly leaving it desolate. From there on, it's going to be, first he answers them, you see all these, there will, truly I say to you, there will not be one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Jesus predicts, prophesies correctly, the falling, the destruction of the temple in the year 70 AD. Plenty of historical records outside of scripture point to this as well. The temple was destroyed by the Romans. So, in verse 3 then, and he sat on the Mount of Olives. So, the disciples pointed out that the temple, maybe it was on the way down, or maybe it was even as they were going up the Mount of Olives. We're not entirely sure geographically what that looked like. But for whatever reasons, the disciples wished to show Jesus the temple buildings, and they say they came to him privately on the Mount of Olives. Now, if you're on the Mount of Olives, you can see the temple building still. Whether they couldn't see it when they're in the valley or not, I'm not, who knows. But from the Mount of Olives, you can still clearly see this is still a topic. So what's our natural, having read through Matthew, every time the disciples, one or more disciples opens their mouth, what are we suspicious of? I'm suspicious usually of silliness of something or some sort of ignorance, or they're about to ask a silly question. They're about to ask something that Jesus will need to correct them on. This is no different. They're interested in the physical buildings, although they were magnificent. Looking at diagrams as we have in the past, we know that it's multiple football fields size of a temple. I think I looked up the acreage of it. Didn't I say it was 30 acres? Something like that? Or was it 200 acres? It's huge. You can easily see it from this other Mount of Olives, from the next mountain over. So the disciples say, and this is going to be very key, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of age? So The first consideration is they're pointing out physical buildings that God has commanded man to make. Just that. How does that give us a little warning? Look at our beautiful stained glass window. Look at our beautiful altar. Look at our beautiful communion ware. Is it good? Yes, it's good. There's a purpose with the reverence and respect behind that. Is it what is most important to Jesus? It certainly is not. But the disciples did just hear that it was going to be left desolate. But these buildings, Jesus, Solomon built them in all grandeur. And then after the Babylonian exile, they were even rebuilt to even grander scales. So tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of age? Jesus responds to this in two parts. But first, I need to point out what Jesus is going to correct. When will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? The disciples are assuming that this is one and the same. The disciples are assuming that when the temple crumbles during their generation, how will we know that you're coming and how will be the end of the age? In other words, the disciples are grouping this into one. The day of judgment and the destruction of the temple must all happen at once. What Jesus does in the next two chapters is separate that. And not only that, we've got another new word here. That's what makes these chapters a little bit more tricky. There's a word for coming and going. There's a couple different words just for normal journeying, coming and going. This is parousia. And it's actually in English. You can look it up. It's an actual English word. While I was reading through different translations of the Greek, a couple of guys just called it parousia. I'm like, oh, I didn't realize it was actually an English word. The parousia is basically just another word for the final coming. The final coming of Jesus Christ. Now, everything that they talked about has to do with this question. Everything before this, the woes to the Pharisees, the lament over Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, when will these things be? It has not yet been a subject of this next one. It is not part of the sermon Jesus spoke and the woes. It has not been a part of his responses or any conversation whatsoever. But the disciples group it together. When will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? When I first was thinking about this, I thought of a show and tell, right? When a child brings something to show and tell at school, they show it, they point to it, and they tell you about it. Well, this is kind of show and tell. But these buildings, Jesus. So tell us, since all these buildings are going to be destroyed, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? It is one question that they're grouping these two very significant events together.
That's been the center of their faith up to that point. I mean, they built the temple, that's where God resided, and that failed. Normally thinking, wouldn't that be the end of time?
Yeah. Well, if the temple's destroyed, God must have to dwell with us in another way. So it must happen in this parousia, in this final coming. Thinking in worldly ways, I would ask the same question. Hey, the temple that's been there for hundreds of years, where God promises to have mercy on us, is going to be destroyed. So must be, that's when you're coming on the last day. That's when the end of the age is. So Jesus responds to this show and tell by just telling. Let me go back a minute here. What does it mean? Because when these things will be, he's saying the temple will be left desolate. So what does it mean when divinity leaves the presence of something? And think of terms of holy versus sin, or think in terms of good versus evil. When good leaves, what's left? It's actually an abomination. Evil. Evil remains. And with the temple left desolate, abomination in the next 40 years will actually turn the temple into ruins. So in the most of this first chapter, Jesus is going to answer the first question. Let me go back to it. When will these things be? Jesus separates his entire, it's a discourse. This is the fifth and final discourse of the catechism, of the book of Matthew. And he separates it by answering these two questions separately. There's lots of different markers in Jesus' response that tells us that they're at two different times. So on the Mount of Olives, of course, the temple buildings are still in plain view. Their response, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? There is one I know I may be overstressing this, but it's really important. There's only one time in the book of Matthew where the disciples ask Jesus a question, and it's not ignorant or silly or of this world. Any guesses what that might be? I was fascinated by this. Only one time in the book of Matthew that they don't ask a question. Where do you desire for us to set up for you the Passover meal? I thought that's significant when we get to that. That's chapter 26. Where do you desire us to set up for you the Passover meal? And he gives a very straight answer. But every other time, the disciples ask Jesus a question. So there are two questions here. They don't think it's two questions. But Jesus hasn't talked about this coming at all. There is the mention of the day in judgment when James and John asked to sit at the right and left hand of Jesus. But he hasn't mentioned anything about the coming of the end of age. And he will, though. He will answer that question. So we'll see how Jesus responds in verse 4. Because when the disciples say, "Look, tell us about it, Jesus," Jesus tells you how to look for these things. Show and tell. Now he tells you how it will show. He even starts out with the word see. In other words, keep watching, because the disciples have shown themselves to be deceived. When we read through these next verses, it teaches us not to be confused by regular troubles that will happen around us. And it teaches them not to be confused by regular troubles that happened around them. So we have a two-chapter, very big answer to verse 3 coming up. The part 1 has a very specific historical significance. It is the destruction of the temple. Jesus doesn't mingle his answers. Part 2 reaches out to readers today or hearers today as it did then. Let's start out with the first part. Somebody would like to read verses 4 through 8.
And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. A nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows."
All right. These verses cannot be used to explain today's troubles. Russia just invaded Ukraine, or when Iran-Iraq was going on, or Vietnam 50 years ago, or Korea 70 years ago. Wars and rumors of wars. The end is not yet. And I've actually had somebody saying to me, "Well, this is, Pastor, this is the beginning of the birth pains, right?" And I probably said, "Yeah." Wrongfully. This is still, this is historically speaking. We'll see more about it. But he does speak in general terms. Do not be troubled. Do not be misled. In verse 6 and in verse 8, Jesus denies that these troubles have any chronological significance that make up some kind of marker saying that the end is near. When did people first start carrying those signs, "The end is near"? Is that Vietnam? Or was it before that? Well, I remember seeing it in old news clips, and "The end is near, the end is near." So twice Jesus denies, "You'll hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. For the end is not near." The end is not yet. These are just the beginning of birth pains. What do we know about birth pains? From what Jesus has said to us in Matthew. Why does a woman have birth pain?
Sin.
It's in Genesis. Jesus quotes it. These are the beginning of the pangs of sin in the entire world. So the end is not yet. Moving toward it? Yes. But no clue as to exactly when. So Jesus begins to divide their two questions. What is happening? What is going to happen in history to this generation? And later he will talk about the final coming, the parousia. He does teach that conflict is inevitable. So we are not to over. What does it teach us? Well, not to overinterpret difficulties of this present age, whether it be 2022 or 2,000 years ago. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. And he'll get more specific, because as he continues speaking in 9 through 14, he's going to start speaking a little bit more specific to these that he has apostolized. Let's jump right into it. Read verses 9 through 14.
"Then you will be handed over to the earthly kingdom of death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me.
Thank you. So here is what the disciples can expect for their own lives. And it is specific. Preaching. The gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed. This is the church in the world, in the generations. Well, in this generation, and a bit in generations to come. But do not let, let me go back to that verse. Do not let hatred of your preaching. Does anybody hate my sermons? Might be. Do not let lovelessness and hatred because of preaching surprise you. It should not be a surprise when somebody says, not only denies what you're telling them about Jesus Christ, but gets mad at you for it. Downright nasty. In fact, they'll all die a martyr's death. Now in verse 14, this is not parousia. This is not the final last day of judgment. What is the end that he's talking about? He's still talking about the temple. He never stopped talking about the temple. He is making this directly to them, and then the end will come. The gospel of the kingdom in the next 40 years grows beyond, almost all of Europe hears about the gospel of Jesus Christ by the time the temple is in ruins. If you ever look at Paul's missionary journeys, all the apostles' journeys, and this was, I had to think about this really hard because I always thought about it the other way around. The end will come is still talking about the temple. And this will be even more abundantly clear when we get to part two, which starts in verse 36. But in Jesus' answer, he separates what the disciples had joined together in their two questions. When will this be? When will the temple be in ruins? And when is the last day, the final coming, the parousia? In fact, we don't know where the disciples got that word from. It hadn't been mentioned yet. I suppose the Father in heaven revealed it to cause a teaching.
So in verse 14, he's not talking about He's talking about that generation. And why
he's
saying the whole world?
Well, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world. In 40 years' time, by the year 70, it is spread throughout the borders of Europe. It's into Asia. I'd have to look at the history book exactly. And that's where the core population, I guess, of the world is at that point. I'd also have to look at the words for whole world. Let me see what I'd studied something else on that, too. So in this, too, Jesus doesn't want them to see, realize that troubles are only signs of the normal brokenness of humanity, the birth pangs, and of the world. I'll take a look. And then the completion will come. The completion will arrive. Yeah, it's not the parousia. It's a different word. And I thought anytime I have read through this, I thought for sure it was get to it. Parousias, which the root word is parousia. And I think they even translate it to approach. That's the classical Greek. So yeah, that's the parousia. So we got two different words for this coming, where he calls it a completion, the telos. There's another time where Jesus says the word telos. He says it in a different verb form. He says tetelestai. It is finished. It is complete. The fulfillment of the law, the death of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Maybe there's a reflection there with that, because that's the beginning of the end of the temple. Let's go back and...
Well, I see up here in other verses where, and I was thinking something else too, but where it's the end of the temple, but down there in 14, the whole world of that, is that the world that is everybody do it then, or is that the whole world?
Right. Let's see.
But I got the understanding, and I can't back it up. I just remember from childhood that we didn't have to worry about Jesus coming until the whole world knew about him.
Right.
The whole world don't know all about him. So.
Yeah, it's. But before the temple was destruction, that's the in that first 40 years. Testimony to
me.
Ah, here it is. It's not the word for world. It's a world for all the land, or all the, not necessarily all the region, but to the whole land.
The kingdom will be evangelized, preached. The kingdom will be preached in the whole of the land. Oikomene, which is all the households. That's a word for house. The house, and that's a word for abide. And all the households to the witness
to all the nations. And then tota, oh, there's something interesting. Let me go back to the English. I'm sorry, I'm doing this. And then the end will come. So you said something interesting, though. You had said, like we were taught as little, we don't have to worry about the end coming because the gospel hasn't been proclaimed yet to all of the world. Jesus will say in verse 36, when he starts talking about this, that even he doesn't know when that is. That only the Father knows. And we're also taught, like, keep our lamps lit, the parable of the 10 virgins, right? You're always supposed to, you have to be ready night and day. So when we say, if we were to think something like, I don't have to worry about it right now, the Bible says, no, worry about it right now. Keep your lamps lit. Be ready. Be ready at any hour. I'll come like a thief in the night. Yeah, I'll have to look at that some more. But it does say, And then, and this is a time marker.
It's not the normal. There's two words for then. This one's a time marker.
And tota,
the end will come. So that means basically sometimes afterwards, the end will come. And the end is some sort of completion that will arrive. Because the abomination of desolation, I had to practice saying that about 10 times before I could actually say it. Because the abomination of desolation, which begins with this multiple leaving of Jesus from Jerusalem and from the temple, and then really begins at his death, the temple curtains torn in two, the desolation begins, but the culmination, this completion, the culmination of desolation is not complete until 40 years later or so, 35 to 40 years later, when the temple is actually destroyed. Jesus will begin to talk about this right now, because we'll take a look at Daniel. I think this is difficult. Wait till we look at Daniel here in a second. We'll take a look at Daniel, because he talks about this 1,450 days. So I did a calculation. We'll look at that here in a moment. We'll have time for that. So it could be that this completion is the completion of the abomination of desolation. And you can't help but say, Jesus, what are you talking about? When you see that phrase. But still, so when you, my disciples, this generation, when you see through your very own eyes the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel. Now, you guys know what two languages are in the Bible? It's a trick question. There's three. Parts of Daniel, the middle of Daniel and parts of Ezekiel are in Aramaic, which is a version of Hebrew, but is not Hebrew. New Testament is all in Greek. So what Jesus is quoting, go figure, are the hardest three chapters of Daniel. It's the hardest three chapters in the Bible to interpret. Nobody agrees on what they mean. And we're about to study. So pray for me. So then this completion will come. The gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world in English, all the households, as a martyrdom to all nations. This testimony is the actual word for martyr. So when you see, and this happens in the Bible a lot, when you see the word testimony, if you're in court and you're asked to give testimony, what are you telling them? You tell them what you saw. You're a witness. You tell them what you saw and what you heard. The word martyr ends up, in early Christian church, ends up being the word for somebody who is killed for what they testify to. Martyrdom. And it's actually, so as a martyrios to all nations. All right. Now it gets even more difficult. The abomination of desolation. Because he's still answering question number one. When will these things be? When will the destruction of the temple be? Somebody would like to read 15 through 22.
Tribulation, and all that comes from All right, thank you. A key thing we'll come back to is those days being cut short. Daniel prophesies about days being cut short as part of the mercy of God. When will it be that one stone is not left upon another? The abomination of desolation must be understood in terms of Daniel's prophecy. What is an abomination? Well, I remember when I was talking about good and evil. If good goes away, what's left? Something disgustingly evil that has that now has all power. It's desolate. Abomination is something that is detested, especially in God's eyes. The word for abomination in Greek is deluge. You know what a deluge is? It's a flood. When did God flood the world? When it was detestable. When it was disgustingly evil. Abomination in God's eyes is like that of a deluge. Deluge as a flood is a word we use today. A great deluge. Something that is washed away by water and destroyed. The disgustingness that not only takes over an absence of God's dwelling in Jerusalem in the temple, also not only because, remember, desolation, this is the best way to explain it, I guess. Desolation has like a twofold meaning to it. Divinity has made it, has desolated it because the temple is now Christ. So what's left? Evil. Evil will desolate the rest of it. Not one stone left upon another. This is what Jesus is speaking of the abomination of desolation. It's a disgustingness that makes absent. It completely wipes it out. And remember that verse from the previous chapter, your house will be left to you desolate, not just spiritually, but completely gone. Now we're going to take a look at Daniel, because this has to be understood in terms of Daniel. The most notoriously difficult chapters of the Bible to interpret is Daniel 9 through 12. And we're starting in chapter 9. Daniel 9. Let's first look at verse 27. Daniel 9, 27. Because these words only come up so many times in Daniel. Somebody would like to read 9, 27 in Daniel.
Sacrifice an offering. And on the wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Didn't understand any of that.
Yeah. and you know, if you notice, because obviously I have ESV, you might have NIV, somebody else may have a different translation. They're all different too. Because of the Aramaic, it's not Hebrew. It's just as ancient as Hebrew, but for whatever reason, Daniel wrote prophecy in these words. Now, remember when I mentioned about the half a week earlier? Jesus was there midway through the week, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week, he shall put an end to the sacrifice and offer. two ways to think about this. Nobody agrees. Nobody agrees. So I'm not making any sort of decision on that. A half a week could be the half a week of no sacrifices being made in the temple during Jesus' time. I tend not to see it that way so much, though, because in the book of Daniel, in the book of Ezekiel, in the book of Revelation, which is written after Daniel and Ezekiel and parts of other prophets, Numbers, and you'd read week is sevens, and that's right, in the Aramaic, it calls it the number. ESV just decided it must be a week. Numbers are symbolic. If numbers were not symbolic, then heaven's already full. Sorry about your luck. The 144,000 were there a long time ago. Daniel speaks what's called, this is apocalyptic literature. What is apocalyptic literature? It's revelation. We actually translate the Greek word apocalypse to revelation. The first three words of revelation is apocalypto Jesu Christu, a revelation of Jesus Christ. So whenever we get confused, I think it's good for any time we're looking at Revelation. I think it's good for any time we're looking at Daniel and Ezekiel. We get confused about, you know, the sign of these wars going on and then the mark of the beast and this new world order. We're getting so far from Jesus in some of these discussions in Revelation. We need to remind ourselves the first three words of Revelation. Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ to John. It's all about Jesus. It is the same in here. Revelation uses many different phrases of Daniel. So that's just the half a week part. You can see how we can go down the rabbit holes. Now, what else could this half a week be? Could this half a week represent the 35 to 40 years that the temple is spiritually desolate and about to become completely physically desolate too? That there's no sacrifices and offerings being made at the temple at that time, even though a high priest is taking lamb up, chopping it in half, going through the motions. Jesus has already died and risen. The one sacrifice has already been done. How long at the time of Jesus how old was the temple at that point? Hundreds of years. Safely say the second temple was at least 600 years old. Since the Solomon building of the temple, it was at least 1,200 years old. A long, 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 long time. From the time that was the one place that holy sacrifices were made for the mercy of God to come upon his people, compared to 30 years, 40 years, whatever. Let's say it's 40 years. There's a measure of mercy in that. And that's what Jesus is going to quoting about next. But first, we're going to look at two more verses in Daniel. And of course, we see the abominations. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate. And Jesus had actually called it vultures. It's actually not vultures, it's eagles. We'll get to that. So a lot of people think, well, Jesus said eagle because that was the symbol of the Roman Empire who did destroy the temple. I don't necessarily agree with that. That would be saying more than what's in Scripture. But the wings of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. What does that mean? If anybody knows, please tell me, because it's different. We'll get a little bit of the taste of that in the next one. Let's turn to Daniel 11. Daniel 11. I tried to keep this narrow because, in truth, to study Jesus' quote in Daniel, we probably would need to learn all four chapters. But Daniel 11:31. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. In Jesus' interpretation of this, what does this look like from the year 30 to the year 70? Who sets up an abomination? How do you allow evil in? Good defeats evil. Jesus defeats Satan. No doubt about that. God is mightier and more powerful than the devil. So Jesus is the new one sacrifice. How do you set up an abomination that makes everything completely desolate? Don't believe in God. Do away with Jesus. Yeah. Reject Jesus Christ. So who is setting up the abomination that makes desolate? Even though they're trying to do offerings, the Jews that are left that do not believe. Also, the powerful Jews, Pharisees, Sadducees, had lots of dealings with the Romans. The abomination ends up being the Roman Empire that destroys the temple. They didn't want that to happen, but evil is more powerful. The ones that are left are those who don't believe. They shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. All right, one more in Daniel, and we'll end our torture here. Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. Okay, 11 and 12. Somebody would like to read 11 and 12. Okay. So the first thing I did is I got out my calculator and I tried to figure out what 1290 days was. Comes out to 3.5 years. 3.53 years. The difference between that and this is 45 days. So automatically I start thinking that the numbers must mean something. Well, what happens in 45 days? Well, Jesus rose from the dead, and he was around for 40 days, and then on the 50th day, the Pentecost came. So 45 is the average between those two. No, that's not it. Stop thinking in the actual numbers. Instead, what is the vast difference between... is there a big difference between these two numbers? No. Percentage-wise, I guess, if you're a finance person, percentage-wise, it's not a lot at all. I think it's like 2 or 3%. So, during the time in between, is just a little while. The same thing that Revelation tells us what today is, just a little while. Even if it's 3,000 or 4,000 years, that's just a little while compared to eternity in heaven. That's one of many interpretations of this. There's lots of them. But remember, Jesus is using this prophecy to talk about the destruction of the temple. When a prophet makes a prophecy, can it mean more than one thing? Darn right it can. God can use prophecy in any way he wants to. But Jesus uses this specifically for the temple destruction. So the regular burnt offering is taken away. And by regular, I'm no Aramaic person. I don't know if that's, if regular is just a word for normal, if regular is just a word for what they're doing now in the Old Testament times. In other words, an acceptable burnt offering. Because when is an acceptable burnt offering over? As soon as Jesus, well, actually, as soon as Jesus says, this cup is the New Testament, the New Covenant. That's the old, a regular burnt offering might be part of the Old Covenant. So the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up. Well, how is an abomination desolate? Well, you think of Pharisees and Romans working together to maintain power, to maintain money. And then there's this 1290 days. So there's a big difference to those two. But Jesus brings up a little time factor in here too. Now, with this abomination of desolation, I do want to explain a little bit further of how one prophecy can prophesy two different things. With that, I do want to take a quick look at Revelation. Oh, wow, I'm over time, aren't I? All right, I promise after this. We're digging deep here. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. That actually lays claim to Zechariah 12:10. I always have to find Zechariah. There it is. Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, same language, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. So that Revelation has a part of this prophecy. Now remember this Zechariah, as we look at John 19:37. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. So the prophecy is talking not only about the crucifixion, but the coming of the Lord in the clouds on the last day in Revelation. So prophecy can always point to more than one thing. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God's ways and understanding are much higher, way beyond higher than our own. All right, back to Matthew, and we'll wrap it up. We'll wrap up this part anyway. The abomination of desolation. A few points to this. These are events that will happen to this generation. The desolating of the temple came to completion in the Roman conquest in AD 70. So let those who are in Judea flee for the mountains. Let the one who's on the housetop not go down to take what is out. Just get the heck out of town. Don't go back for anything. Do not go back for your coat. Alas, for women who are pregnant, for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight, your escape, may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not been at the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. That tribulation is the abomination of desolation. Priests will continue to do offerings and sacrifices in an empty temple. With the abomination of evil, present. And why won't that happen again? Well, because now the temple no longer has just one location. Let me go back to the beginning of the abomination. Also, so important parts of this is what happens to this generation. The sign will be visible. Human eyes will pick up on this. Now, I looked and looked on why Matthew added this. Let the reader understand. I don't get it. I'm a little lost on that one, and I will have to look at that one more. Why would Matthew put a little side note? It's kind of what he does. He adds to the end of a sentence. Let the reader understand. Huh? I guess it's making us go back and look at Daniel. But there's not a lot of commentary out there on it. Let the reader understand. Well, maybe. But anyway, it's this generation. The sign will be visible. Run for the hills immediately. And of course, let me go back to the ends on 22. There's going to be no valid sacrifice there after Christ. There's also going to be a pretty heavy depopulation out of Jerusalem. He's telling his apostles who are proclaiming the gospel, who are going to end up speaking to thousands and thousands of people, repeating this stuff. Run for the hills. God will no longer dwell there. And this was the city, this Jerusalem. Jerusalem was once called the city of the great king. It'll be left a desert, a pile of rubble, because they opposed the Messiah and his authority. Such will be their judgment for killing the Son of God, for killing the Son of Man. This will come upon this generation and no one else. And this tribulation, I mean, 40 years to us is a pretty long time. You know, that's a half a lifetime. But compared to Daniel's 1,330, whatever that 3.5 years was, I don't remember. Compared to 1,390 days, it's actually nothing. 45 days instead of another 3.5 years. It's a little while, but it will come upon this generation and no one else. The tribulation will be cut short. For the sake of the elect. Who is elect? These are tough verses. These are tough verses. Are you elected? Yes. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here right now. You don't have to. Election has a comfort to it. You've been called by the gospel. Whether you've been coming to church to receive word and sacrament for 2 weeks or 40 years. You have been elected to be one of his people. Can you deny that election? Sure. God knows in the end who will accept and who will reject. But in those days, for the sake of the elect, in other words, for the sake of those who believe in Jesus Christ as the one final offering, the one final sacrifice for all. In other words, out of the mercy of God, those days will be cut short. If those days had not been cut short, no one would be saved. You know, who's in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas? I mean, if I think about it, if I'm there, well, my wife and daughter are there somewhere. My wife and daughter are in the area. It is the Passover. But Jesus, out of mercy, not only tells us it'll be cut short, but he gives us a warning. Gives them a warning. Get out of town. Jesus, the next time we'll cover, will continue. Let me make sure I mark it. He's still in the first question. Now, what about this? This is what I probably had the most trouble with. The coming of the Son of Man. What does that mean? Is that the last day? That's what I always thought. We'll learn how it's the exaltation of Jesus Christ and how the exaltation of Jesus Christ on the seat of judgment brings to finality the abomination of desolation. I didn't believe it at first. I spent a couple days looking at this part. That's why these things are misleading. Yes, it is the coming of the Son of the Man, but not in the way we normally think. He makes the pivot, I think it's verse 36. But, and this is his pivot that will come upon. But concerning that day or hour, no one knows. And then he will spend the next chapter and a half or so talking about the parousia, the final coming. Whereas the disciples grouped that into one timeline event, Jesus explains them in separate ways and separates them. So, interesting stuff, deep stuff. Thanks for bearing with me. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.